Hello and welcome back to Neely's Bend Baptist Church's Sermon Archive. I'm Austin Jones, the pastor here at Neely's Bend Baptist Church in Madison, Tennessee, and I'm so grateful you've taken the opportunity to listen to our sermons here at Neely's Bend. At Neely's Bend, our mission is that we want to equip people with the gospel so they can live in worship of God and one another fellowship and on mission by making disciples. My hope is that these sermons from Neely's Bend Baptist Church will encourage you with the gospel to live on mission and one another fellowship and in worship of God. If you have any questions about the gospel or Neely's Bend Baptist Church, please feel free to email us at nbbc@neelysbendbaptist.org. Thanks, and we hope you have a great week.
Goodness is everlasting, and today as we look at the book of 1 Samuel, we look at chapter 1, we really see a story of the goodness of God and how God was good to Hannah. As you are turning there and start a new sermon series and begin looking into the future of 1 Samuel and where we are heading, and what we kind of begin to see here is hope in dark days. Hope in dark days. There's a lot of darkness that's going on right now. If you remember at the end of the book of Judges, everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes. It's a dark time for the people of Israel. It's a dark time in the land. And yet there is hope. The goodness of God is still there. The goodness of God is still abounding, and the goodness of God is still to come and to show. Before we jump into this, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we just come to you this morning, Lord, and we just sing, God, you are such a good, good God. You're an awesome God, Lord, and your goodness is everlasting in the fact that you have sent your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins and our salvation. God, this morning, we are also thankful for your goodness. And God, we're thankful this morning for the goodness that we are about to see here in 1 Samuel chapter 1 of how you were good to Hannah. But God, as we come to this passage, Lord, God, I just pray this morning that you will speak through me, Lord, that I will just be a vessel for your kingdom, a mouthpiece of you, Lord. That your Spirit will just work amidst me this morning and that I will preach nothing but your word and your word alone and nothing but the truth of your word. And God, I just pray this morning that we eliminate all the distractions around us and help us to focus on your word this morning. Open our eyes, open our hearts, open our ears, open our heart, open our minds, Lord, to see, hear, know, and understand and receive all that you have to say this morning. Dear God, we pray all this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Shameful situations. I believe we've all experienced shame and shameful situations, shameful times that have happened in our life, whether we have been humiliated due to a mistake we made at work or at school, or maybe we were publicly criticized or we were called out for something that we had done wrong, or maybe we acted inappropriately when we know how to act, right? Anybody ever done something like that? You're not supposed to do this. You wouldn't normally do this, but then all of a sudden something happens and you just respond in the craziest way and it just humiliates you. It's embarrassing. There's shame that comes with that. Or maybe there's shameful situations that happen in your life due to a crisis of sorts. Like letting people down. Something happened in your life, and because of what the crisis that was happening in your life, you responded in a way that you would not typically respond. And you let people down, like your parents, like your mom or your dad or your siblings or your spouse. Maybe there was a crisis that happened and you were fired from your job and you lost your job and it sent you into a massive depth of financial struggle and hurt and pain because of that. And this crisis brought shame upon you. Or maybe it was just because you couldn't do something. There was something that everybody else could do, but you just couldn't do it. And it just shamed you in such a way. Shame is something that I think we've all felt in our lives. We've all dealt with, we've all been through, we've all gone through at some point or another. But maybe your shame was redeemed. Maybe you made that mistake, but you made it up by working hard and doing your best to not make any more mistakes, any more major mistakes or massive mistakes. Maybe you were called out or you were criticized, but then later on you were honored for what you had done. Maybe you let your parents down and that was shameful to you, but then one day you made your parents proud or your spouse proud. Maybe you got fired from your job or you lost your job, but now you've kept the job that you had or you kept the job that you retired from for many, many, many years. Maybe you struggled with finances or a massive amount of debt, but now you are able to bless others and you do. Shame was redeemed, right? But there's a common theme in this. In each of these things that were shamed, the honor you gained, the response that you had, it all was because you did something. It was all because you redeemed that shame. You worked hard. You earned it. You did what was right in order to make it right for the shame to go away. It wasn't because someone else did it for you. You see, chapter 1 here is a story of shame turned honorable. It's a story of a crisis in which God becomes and is good to Hannah. You see, Hannah didn't earn it. Hannah didn't will it. Hannah didn't work at it. Hannah honored God, and God honored her. You see, church, we in many ways are like Hannah. As we'll read here in a moment. We are in a crisis. And our crisis has brought us great shame. Tremendous shame. Shame that needs to be redeemed. And chapter 1 here is a story of shame being redeemed. It's a story of how our shame can be redeemed in Christ. In this sermon today, we're going to work through four kind of scenes that happen throughout the first chapter of 1 Samuel. And so beginning in verses 1 through 8, we see the crisis and shame of Hannah. The crisis and shame of Hannah. And so beginning in verse 1, we're going to read through this as we kind of go through the sermon. So beginning in verse 1, there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuth, an Ephratite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. The book here in chapter 1, this begins in many ways the same way the book of Judges does in many different times and passages. There was a man in a certain country. And so this happens multiple times in the book of Judges, and now we see a new thing happening here in 1 Samuel. It continues on in verse 3. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" Hannah is grieving right now. She is mourning. There's a lot going through her mind. And Elkanah tries to comfort her by saying, "Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" He's saying, "Hey, am I not greater than a son? Am I not greater than 10 sons?" And 10 sons was a special number. It was like this idea of 10 sons was like, that was what you wanted, if that makes sense. And Elkanah's like, "Am I not more?" Kana, as you see here, he had two wives, kind of a dysfunctional family. It is suspected that Hannah was the first wife and Peninnah was the second wife. And if this is true, because Hannah could not conceive and having a son was a major importance then, Elkanah likely took a second wife for the sake of having a son. Does that make sense? So Hannah was probably the first wife. She was not able to conceive, not able to bear a son. And then he married Peninnah in order to have a child, in order to have a son. Because having a son meant that your lineage was able to continue, your possessions was able to be passed down. And it's presumed that Elkanah was a very wealthy man. Because not all men in this time period were able to have more than one wife to take care of, or a family to take care of, or land to tend to. This is honestly very similar to what happened with Abraham and Sarah. If you think back to the story of Abraham and Sarah, what happened? Sarah could not bear a child, and so what did they do? Hagar became Abraham, and she gave birth to a son. And so this is very similar in that situation there. Peninnah had children, and Hannah had not had any. And according to verse 6, we see that the Lord had closed Hannah's womb. This was not a Hannah issue. This was the issue of the Lord had closed her womb. Two times we see this in this passage. And I think that is important for us to recognize here because it'll become even more, you'll see it even more here soon. But in this closing of Hannah's womb, Peninnah would provoke Hannah. She would grieve Hannah. She would shame Hannah. She would throw all these things and nasty things at Hannah and say, "Look how great I am, look how horrible you are." That was what was happening in this story here with Hannah and Peninnah. And for a woman to not have a child in this particular time period, it was a very shameful thing. And Hannah wept. She grieved. She cried. We see in verse 10 that she was deeply distressed. We see in verse 11 that she is afflicted. We see in verse 15 that Hannah was troubled in her spirit. And in verse 16 that she has great anxiety, great vexation. Or another way of saying that, she was very frustrated with what was happening to her. Hannah had a problem. Hannah had a crisis. Hannah felt shame and she was being shamed. And it was getting to her. She could no longer bear it. She could no longer tolerate it. The weight of this crisis was becoming unbearable. The shame of being a woman who could bear no child could no longer be taken. And as I stated earlier, we have all faced shameful times in our life where we've been shamed by others. And I would also say that we've even felt shame because of crises that have happened in our life. In church, we can either let these shameful crises that we have in our lives drive us farther into shame and farther away from other people and farther away from God, or we can hope and honor the one who can help us in our crisis, the one who can help us in our shame. And this is exactly what Hannah does. As you move to the next scene and you get to verses 9 through 16, you begin to see the hope and the honor of Hannah. You see the hope and the honor of Hannah as she takes her crisis to the Lord. Follow along with me here as I read this. After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat before the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. And so Eli is the priest here, and he's sitting in the seat. If you were sitting in a seat, that means you were of a high ranking to a degree. Hannah would have been most likely sitting on the ground. So Hannah, she was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, If you indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. I hope as we read that, it points you back to a man that had no razor to touch his head either until someone else cut it off. Samson, right? Samson was dedicated to the Lord. No razor was supposed to touch his head. His strength was in his hair, supposedly. And then we see that his strength was not necessarily in his hair, but rather his strength was in the Lord. And so this should provoke you to think back to that story. And what it means to have no razor touch your head is ultimately to say this person is dedicated. This person is consecrated. Does that make sense? That's what the passage is telling us here, is this man, this son that will be born, will be dedicated and consecrated to the Lord because no razor shall touch his head. So she continued to praying before the Lord. Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart. Only her lips moved and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, "How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered, "No, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord." We see Hannah taking this crisis. Let me read verse 16. "Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." Hannah's pouring out her soul to the Lord. She is taking her crisis to the Lord. She's taking her shame to the Lord. She's taking her distress. She's taking her affliction. She's taking her anxiety. She's taking all of this, all of her frustration, all of this unbearable things that she is feeling. She is taking it all to the Lord. She is standing there before the Lord, praying to Him. But why is she doing this? Why is she going to the Lord? Why is she running to Him? Because her hope is not in herself to fix her crisis. Her hope is in God alone to fix her crisis, to fix her shame. Her hope isn't in herself to fix her distress and her affliction, her troubled spirit. Her hope is in the only one who can give life to a dead womb, God alone. And she honors Him by praying to Him, by pouring her heart out to Him, by petitioning to the Lord. What about you this morning, church? When you are going through a crisis, when you are shamed because of a crisis, when life is tough and hard because of tragedy or whatever the situation is, when you are distressed, when you're afflicted, when you have a troubled spirit, who are you hoping in? Are you putting your hope in yourself? When the anxiety comes, when the frustration comes, are you putting your hope in yourself? Are you putting your hope in God alone? Are you praying to yourself as you try to figure out the solutions to all your problems, or are you taking all your problems to the Lord? Church, I'm reminded this morning of how we have an anchor of hope in Christ. And because we have an anchor of hope in Christ, we can go to Him. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 says this: "We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain." And verse 20 goes on to tell us that we have a great high priest in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. He is our hope. And we can take our hope to the Lord. And we can go to Him and we can run to Him with our hope, because He is our hope. Hannah, in taking her shame and her distress, her anxiety, her frustration, all to the Lord, she is honoring the Lord in doing this. In her praying, she was honoring God. The same thing happens in our life. When we take our problems, when we take our crises, when we take our shame, and when we go to the Lord in prayer, we are honoring Him because we are saying, "You can, I can't." Hannah knew who God was. She knew that He was a great God. Listen to what she prays as she makes her vow. O Lord of hosts. If you go back to that verse there, and it says in verse 11, she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts. O Lord of hosts. This phrase she says right here is really her understanding that God is a really, really, really big God. That God is an almighty and an all-powerful God. That God is way bigger than she is. That God can do whatever He wills to do. The word hostess here is a reference to the armies that belong to God. And let me tell you, there are a multitude of hosts. There are a multitude of armies that belong to God. And these hosts, they could be angelic beings. They could be stars or even referenced as the host of the Lord. And they could even be men. You think about the armies of Israel. God had a lot of hosts. To a degree, you could say that this world is God's host. He's an almighty God. He's an all-powerful God. He is an infinite God. He has infinite resources. Infinite power. And Hannah knows this. And she knew this God was the only one who could bring life to her dead womb. That God was the only one who could bring honor to shame. That God was the only one who could solve her problems. And Hannah honored God by realizing who she was talking to and taking all her issues to Him. What about you this morning, church? Sometimes I think we let our problems become bigger than our God. Sometimes I think we let our crises become a bigger issue than God is. Sometimes I think we let our shame become a bigger thing than who God is and His character of who He is. We let our afflictions, our anxiety, we let our guilt become much bigger than what it really needs to be. And because we see them as this big, blinding thing that's sitting in front of us, we fail to see the God that's bigger than they are. You know, if you take your hand and you put it in front of your face, it's really hard to see a lot of things, right? But the farther you move your hand away, what do you begin to do? You begin to see a lot of things, don't you? Sometimes I think we let our shame, our crises, our afflictions, our great distress get right here, and we fail to see the God that's far bigger than it. Church, this morning I'm encouraging you to see that God is an almighty and all-powerful God. Don't let your crises, don't let your problems be so big in your life, you fail to see the magnitude of how great God is and how He can change your situations. Pour your heart out to Him like Hannah did. One last thing I want to note here is Hannah's vow. In verse 11, she makes this vow that if the Lord gave her a son, she would give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor should touch his head. Hannah's vow here is ultimately a display of faith. Hannah is putting her faith in the Lord. She is saying, Lord, I am being faithful to know that You will give me a son. And I'm so faithful to know that You're going to give me a son, I am going to dedicate him to You now. Not later. Now. And that she does. And as Anna honored the Lord would honor her faith. And so this moves us to the next scene of the story in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 17 through 20. And join me in reading this here. Then Eli answered, verse 17. Then Eli answered, go in peace. and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. And she said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord, and then they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. Hannah had been silently praying, as we've already read. She's praying from her heart. She's not speaking. Her lips are not moving. And Eli looks at this woman, and he thinks, oh, she is drunk. She is out of her mind. She's just here doing silly things. I mean, Hannah was like, no. No, I am not drunk. I am here before the Lord petitioning to him. I am pouring my heart out to him. And even though Eli has no idea what Hannah is petitioning for, remember, Hannah's praying silently. Eli has no idea what she's asking for. Verse 17, Eli says, go in peace. The God of all Israel, grant your petition that you have made. Eli had no clue that she was asking for a son. This phrase, go in peace, is like saying it is done. It is whenever you complete a negotiation or you complete a sale of something, whenever you say go in peace, it means that the thing has been finalized. It's done. And Hannah hears this, and she takes this as an answered prayer. Hannah hears this as a prayer answered. Remember earlier, she had all these emotions of shame and distress and anxiety, and she didn't eat any food. She spent all this time in prayer. Well, look what she does now. She hears Eli save us, and she gets up, and she leaves changed. She leaves different. Her face was no longer sad. Her face was then joyful. She goes and eats, joins the family. I talked several weeks ago about how prayer changes us. This is a prime example of how prayer changes us. Hannah poured out her heart to the Lord, and it changed her heart. Hannah poured it out. She came distressed and distraught and full of anxiety, but she leaves with joy, no longer sad, because she knew that the Lord would remember her just as she asked. And that the Lord did. In verse 19, you see that the Lord remembered Hannah. The very same God who had closed Hannah's womb. Remember, who had closed Hannah's womb? The Lord did. But the very same God who had closed Hannah's womb is the very same God that would open her womb. She would conceive, and she would bear a son, and she would call his name Samuel, for I have asked of the Lord from him. The Lord had answered Hannah's prayer for a son. To say it a different way, the Lord had honored the one who honored him. The Lord took the shame of Hannah and replaced it with honor. Church, I think there is something here for us today. If you are a child of God and you have believed and trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, the Lord will remember you. In your distress, and your crisis and your shame and your struggle and your affliction and your anxiety and all of the things that can happen in your life, take it all to the Lord and know that He will remember you. Because you are a child of His. As we talked about earlier, the Lord will answer. Or yes, rather, several weeks ago, we talked about how the Lord responds to prayer and how He may not answer in the way that we expect Him, but He does respond in the way that He deems appropriate. Moving forward to the next scene, we get to the dedication of Samuel. Remember the vow Hannah made to dedicate to her son, to the Lord? Well, now she follows through. And so listen to what happens. We're going to read verses 21 through 28 here. The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. They went up. She was distressed. They left. They went up. And Hannah didn't go this time. Only Elkanah went. But they go all the time, every year. They're faithful in going. Verse 22, but Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, as soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him, so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh, and the child was young. There's something you need to understand about this offering here. This was a big offering. A three-year-old bull. This was a big bull. I don't know if you know how big a bull is, but by 3 years old, they've done gotten really big. This ain't a calf. This is a bull. This is a big offering that she's taken. An ephah of flour, skin of wine. She's taking it all. She's saying, thank you, Lord. So she continues on in verse 25 here. Then they slaughtered the bull and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, oh, my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. Hannah made the vow, and she keeps the vow. And she dedicates Samuel to the Lord. As Hannah petitioned to the Lord for a son, she has now given the Lord her son. Most women would not want to do that, would they? Lord, thank you for giving me a son that I have asked for a long time, and I finally got this son, but you know what? I'm giving him to you. That would be hard, wouldn't it? That would be extremely hard to do, but Hannah follows through with her vow. And she dedicates Samuel to the Lord. But here's something we need to understand. For her to dedicate Samuel to the Lord, she first had to be dedicated to the Lord herself. We, like Hannah, should dedicate our lives to serving the Lord. Dedicating our lives for His glory, His purposes, and His will. I'm reminded of what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 through 26. Then Jesus told His disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Dedication to the Lord is taking up the cross and carrying it all the way to your death as you follow Jesus. Dedication to the Lord is losing your life for the sake of God. There is more to profit in being dedicated to the Lord than being dedicated to this life and the things of this world. How about you this morning? How would you, kind of on a scale of 1 to 10, if you were to say, rate your dedication to the Lord? I'm not trying to guilt you or shame you here or anything like that, but just an honest evaluation of yourself and just thinking about yourself. How dedicated to the Lord are you? If Jesus was sitting here across from you physically and He asked you, are you dedicated to me? What would be your answer? My encouragement to you this morning is to daily wake up and be dedicated to the Lord. Daily wake up and say, God, I'm choosing you today. God, you are my life. I'm going to choose you all day long. And this morning, if you are reflecting, you're seeing that there's maybe been a lack of dedication this morning, I want you to know that there is an opportunity right now for you to rededicate yourself to Him. You ain't got to do anything special, but just right where you are sitting, just say, Lord, I am going to rededicate my life to you. Help me to be dedicated to you. Help me to serve you with all of my life. And begin to live for Him, His purposes, and His glory. As we come to a conclusion here, 1 Samuel is a story. 1 Samuel chapter 1 is a story of redemption. It's a story of shame being turned to honor. It's a story of how the Lord brought life from a dead womb. You see, here's the reality. We are all Hannah. We are all Hannah in this story. Our sin has shamed us. We have a crisis at hand, because it has separated us from God and we have no honor with Him. We are distraught. We are distressed. We are in a crisis. We are afflicted because our sin has condemned us. But God in His goodness, but God in His grace sent His Son Jesus to die a shameful death on the cross of Calvary so our shame can be turned to honor. Praise God this morning for the cross of Calvary. This morning, if you find yourself still stuck in your sin and separated from the Lord, and this morning you were realizing that you do not believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, I want you to know that you have a big crisis on your hands. That you have a big problem on your hands. And that there needs to be reconciliation. There needs to be redemption. And the only way that's going to come is through the Son, Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I encourage you, if you've never believed in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, to trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord today. The Bible says if you believe and call on His name, you will be saved. As simple as that. Trusting Him. Placing your faith in Him. And just as Hannah was dedicated to the Lord, so too should you be dedicated to the Lord all the days of your life after believing and trusting in Him. May we seek to honor Him as He has honored us in taking us out of our crisis, taking us out of our shame of sin, and giving us life. Taking us from death to life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we come to You this morning, and we're so thankful for this story of redemption. This story of how You took a womb from death to life. This story of how You brought honor to Hannah, the one that was shamed. But God, I just pray that we are reminded this morning of our crisis, of our shame that we once had in Christ. And how because of Christ, and how because of the salvation that we have in Him, how because of the blood that was shed for Him, we no longer are in a crisis. We are no longer in shame. We are no longer in guilt, but we are in Christ. And we are honored. God, this morning I pray that you will help us to live lives that are dedicated to you in everything we do. God, we pray all of us in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.